I'm going to make a claim, and I'm going to see if I can prove it in about 15 minutes. Baptism is reverse incarnation. We are accustomed to thinking of holiness as separation. I understand why. I understand, I know somebody has taught you at some point from a pulpit or a Bible study, or you've read it in a blog or heard it on a reel, holiness means set apart. It literally does. I mean, technically speaking, the Hebrew word holy means set apart. There's no debate about that. There is some nuance, though, that holiness means set apart in Leviticus, in a context in which God called a certain group of people to be set apart from the rest of the nation to do a specific job. They were called to a holy vocation. To say that holiness always means set apart in all contexts would be an oversimplification. And I think we've fallen into that trap before. Sacred things tend to be kept distinct from ordinary ones. Did you know, fun fact, now that it's after the season, the only relic of St. Nicholas is actually in Springfield, Virginia? Well, not the only one ever. There's, I think, 8 total around the world, but the only one in this continent is in Springfield, Virginia. So next Christmas, if you're looking for something holy to do, go have a pilgrimage to Springfield. Go look at the bone of St. Nicholas. Because we keep these sacred things locked up and shrouded, yes? Instinctually, even people like us who are what's called a low church tradition, who don't do that, still do that. When we think about this room and what does happen in this room and what doesn't happen in this room, or when we fill in the blank, clean spaces are protected from what might contaminate them. Even our religious instincts are often assuming that God stands outside of the mess of human life. God is set apart from all of this, receiving us only once we've been properly prepared. All of that was true when Leviticus was delivered. That was the system in place. God was set apart, and the people needed to be set apart in order to be in God's presence. That was the only way it was going to work. The problem with that definition and with that way of thinking is we have this thing called the New Testament, and it has reworked all of that. But we didn't let go of our definition of holiness. We held on to that, of all things, and tried to shove that somehow into this New Testament thing. And we get all confused when we do it that way. Baptism can easily be folded into that way of thinking. It can become a line that's drawn between insiders and outsiders, a point of demarcation set apart, a marker of who belongs and who does not. Many of you probably remember going to church at some point in your life and seeing the name tag wall and noticing that some name tags had a sticker on it, or a rose, or a cross, or a fill in the blank, and some name tags didn't. Some were set apart and some weren't. Baptism has often been a moment that sorts people into separate groups rather than gathering them together into one. We speak of it carefully, we sometimes anxiously, as though the wrong emphasis might undo what God intends to do. Matthew begins the story somewhere very different. The Jordan River is not a pristine sanctuary. Don't know if you've been. I have not. I've seen the pictures of those of you who have been. It is not holy. It is not set apart. It is not clean. It is crowded with bodies and voices and who knows what. It's one of those times where you're glad you can't see the bottom of the river because you don't want to know what's in there with you. If you've ever swam on the dirty side of the Gulf of Mexico, you know that it's a blessing that you can't see that's touching your foot because you don't want to know. You're grateful the water is muddy. That's the Jordan. People come carrying their confessions, their repentance, their longing, their regret, their hope, their fear, the weight of lives that have not turned out as planned. John's baptism is not about status. It's not about achievement. It is about naming the truth and stepping into the water anyway. And it's precisely there, into that river, that Jesus walks. Hear now the word of the Lord from the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 3. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you. Why do you come to me?" And Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." And then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened, and he saw God's Spirit descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from the heavens said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." Jesus insists on entering the river, not because he lacks something, but because we do. Not because he needs cleansing, but because we need company. What unsettles John is not simply that Jesus wants to be baptized, but that Jesus is not going to save these people from a distance. John wants holiness to mean set apart. Jesus stays over there, we're over here. We need to clean up in the river, and maybe we can get a little closer, and maybe if we're lucky, untie his shoes. But that's it. But when Jesus comes closer and gets in the water with John and says, "No, this is the good place to be," it unsettles John. Don't forget who John's father was. He's kind of a silent partner, pun intended, in a lot of the story. John's father is a high priest. John's father has spent his entire life, and his grandfather has spent his entire life, and his grandfather, and so forth and so on, for ages and ages, with one truth. God stays in temple, we stay out here. And there John is with that one truth, and God steps in the water and says, "Nah, I think I want to be here for a change." And he can't even. This moment disrupts our assumptions about how God works and what holiness is and isn't. Jesus does not arrive to fix humanity from the outside. He does not come and hover above repentance, nor does he wait for the crowd to become worthy of his presence. He steps into the same dirty water, the same vulnerability, the same human condition that the rest of us have been wallowing in for generations. At the Jordan, Jesus is not stepping into symbolic water. He is stepping into a line of bodies. He doesn't jump the line. I mean, the story kind of reads that way, but he was there with everybody else watching them get baptized long before he jumped into line. He's in line with all of these bodies of people confessing failure, regret, broken trust, lives that have not turned out the way that they hoped. Long before he gets to John and says, "Baptize me," that's the group of people he's been sitting in line with for who knows how long. Those are waters that are marked by repentance, by a longing for change, by a quiet admission that something just isn't right in the world. Not yet. And Jesus does not stand at the edge of all of that, offering encouragement or instruction. There's no corporate pat on the back that says, there, it's going to be fine, just wash some waters and you'll be okay again. He steps fully into the same current. He places himself where people are naming what is unfinished, what is unresolved. And whatever else this baptism means, it means that Jesus refuses to begin his ministry apart from human mess. If Jesus is literally the face of holiness, and holiness means apart, then he never gets in the water. But if Jesus is the face of holiness, and holiness is now means something different, and it no longer means apart, holiness now can mean with. This moment changes that definition of holiness. Before he teaches, before he heals, before he calls any disciples, he joins the people precisely where they are most honest about their need. At rock bottom. Not apart from, fully with, incarnation. Here, the bottom falls out of any vision of holiness that's built on separation. A people of baptism can no longer cling to a definition of holiness that's set apart. If God's chosen one enters these waters, then perhaps the river is not a boundary to be guarded, but it's a place that God intends to inhabit. Jesus explains himself with a single phrase, "Let it be so now." There's no argument, no theology lesson, no appeal to authority, just a willingness to stand where the people stand. He tells John, "I understand that's the way things were, but now, this is where I want to be." To fulfill righteousness, Jesus does not climb higher. He goes lower. He joins people in the mess of it rather than avoiding it. And notice what follows. The heavens open after Jesus enters the water. The Spirit descends toward him, not away from him, not apart from him, to him. In that general direction of the messy waters, of the people who are full of problems, that way, not towards the middle of the temple. The Spirit goes to where the people are, in their most vulnerable, in their most worthless condition, in their most hopeless condition, heads that way. The voice from heaven speaks, and it speaks belovedness, not isolation. It speaks in a shared space, not separate, shared. God's affirmation comes not because Jesus stood apart, but because he stood with. That is the revelation at the heart of this baptism of Jesus. God's saving work begins not with separation, it begins with solidarity. Jesus binds his life to ours, long before we ever respond to him. He steps into the water not to draw lines, but to draw people together. Baptism is not a separating force, it is a gathering force. In this light, baptism is not first about what we do for God, it's about what God has already done for us in Christ. Before baptism becomes a response of faith, long before it was ever your response of faith, it was a divine nearness of God saying, "That's where I want to be." Not set apart. I want to meet you whenever you realize things are at their worst. That's where I want to find you, and I'll meet you there. Before it names commitment, it proclaims belonging. If Jesus enters the water, he enters it to share our life. And if that's true, then baptism cannot be reduced to a test or a transaction. It is not a moment that God waits for in order to decide how to feel about us. It is not an obstacle that you jump over. It is not a hurdle. It is not a thing that you do so that God can say, "All right, well, now I can love you." It is the place where God declares what is already true, that we are not set apart. We are not alone. We are not abandoned. It's a place where that separation, that set apartness, dies. Permanently, forever, gone. Holiness no longer means set apart from this point forward. For the church, that means that baptism shapes a shared identity long before it shapes some sort of individual obedience. We are joined to Christ, and therefore we are joined to one another. We are not baptized into a private faith. We are baptized into a people. One water, one life, one story of grace, constantly unfolding. We learn what it means to follow Jesus from within the waters because he's already entered into the waters. That shared identity changes how faith is learned, how it's lived. If we belong to Christ together, then your faith is not something that you own. It's not something that you master on your own. It's not something that you compare with others. Faith is something we receive. It's something we practice, and sometimes we struggle with in the presence of those who are also struggling with it and learning what it means to follow Jesus. And spiritual growth doesn't happen in a vacuum or in isolation. Holiness is not something you're doing on your own. It's done in the ordinary work of staying put, staying with Christ, staying with one another, staying at the table when you don't understand why you're still doing it, when understanding lags behind trust. And all of this does not make baptism smaller. It makes it more honest. Baptism is not reduced to a single moment that must bear the full weight of a lifetime of faithfulness, nor is it emptied of meaning. Instead, it marks the beginning of a shared life that must be lived, sustained, nourished over time. What God begins in the water, God continues in community through worship, forgiveness, patience, the slow, demanding work of grace that no single act can complete. And to be joined to Christ in this way means being joined to the whole shape of his life. The water gathers us not only into his ministry, but into his death, into his burial, his rising to new life, his exaltation beyond what we can yet see. To belong to Christ is to have our old lives loosened and our new lives hidden within his, lives that are continually being raised, reshaped, reoriented toward God. Baptism places us inside that movement where Christ's story becomes the pattern of our own and where the future God promises is already at work among us. Christ was sent to become one of us, Emmanuel, God with us, so that we could join him in the waters and become like him. Or as Paul puts it, God made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that the rest of us could become the very righteousness of God. If the incarnation is Jesus becoming like us, then baptism is reverse incarnation. It is us becoming like him. How beautiful a moment like that must be. How precious. And what begins in water is sustained by grace. If the shared life that Christ gives depended on our own consistency, our own understanding, it wouldn't last very long. So God gives us more than an entry point. God gives us nourishment. Again and again, Christ gathers us not only in memory or intention, but in body, around a table where presence is tangible, where grace is received, not achieved. Here, the same Christ who stepped into the Jordan steps towards us still. Grace does not argue, it gives itself. We are gathered not because we have mastered anything. We are gathered because Christ stands in the water and says, "This looks like a pretty good place to set up camp." We gather because Christ remains faithful to the very end, to the life that he chooses to share with us. At this table that we gather around, where bread is broken and cups are shared, we continue that same story that the river began. God chooses nearness. God chooses to remain. God chooses to gather a people into the life of Christ, his death, his resurrection. And we don't come alone. We come as those already joined across questions, differences, unfinished stories, into a shared life that we did not create. We come to this table to share in the life of Christ in the same way that he came into this world to share in the life of us. And baptism is this wonderful medium in which all of that can be true, where he can be like us and we can be like him. It's how I know that my friend and his church, which are meeting for the last time today together in that place, that their story is not done, because they still share that life in Christ no matter what happens next with all of them. It's how I know that even though we gather here once a week, that during the week when we are apart, we are still connected. We are still all one body. And that body isn't ours, it's his. That's what we do at this table week after week. We reaffirm that baptism is the place in which Jesus chose to dispense of an old definition. Holiness can no longer mean set apart when there is no distance between us and holiness anymore. Holiness means togetherness. Togetherness has a synonym: communion. Communion is holiness. No longer set apart, gathered together. And not because we did anything, but because Jesus climbed into that filthy water and said, I know I don't belong here, but this is my people, this is my place, and I want to be where they are. What a beautiful story for a day like this. Even in a place where a church is closing their doors, that truth is still true. Jesus says, I want to be with these people, no matter where they go next, no matter what happens next, no matter what it looks like. So we gather around this table week after week, not because you have to, not because you're trying to prove something, not because it's the only way that you can get your ticket to heaven. You gather around this table because it's a reminder that holiness no longer means set apart. It means gathered together in one life, one body, one faith, one baptism, one hope. Let's stand and sing.